Greetings to you this morning in Jesus' name. I rejoice in how the Lord has been working in the service here this morning. We can be assured, brethren, that the Lord Jesus is here with us. He says, where two or three are gathered, there he is also with us. So we need to remember that, times like these, that we not just sit here thinking that we're just sitting here with your children or with your husband, or your husband's here, the wife's over there, that we can remember that Jesus is here. He's here with us. Let us rise, please, for an opening word of prayer this morning. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you again for another day of life. Another day, Lord, to be able to lift our voice in praise to you. What a wonderful reminder, Lord, of Daniel and the lion's den and how we can trust you, Lord. And each one of us here can put our trust in you. And the lions will not be able to tear us apart, Lord, because you are there keeping their mouth shut. Oh, what a reminder. We thank you that you care for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are our great shepherd. We thank you that there are those here this morning who need to hear the shepherd's voice. Maybe they need to hear the shepherd's voice for the very first time. We pray, Lord, that this would be the day. Today is a day of salvation, Lord, and we want to leave the altar open for those this morning who come to the end of themselves and see their need for Jesus in their life, that this would be the day, Lord, that that would happen. We thank you, Lord. I pray that you would remove all the distractions, all those fiery darts that the enemy would like to shoot at us this morning individually and as a congregation, that, Lord, that you would protect us, that our hearts would be clear before you, and that we would hear your word clearly preached, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us, Lord. Oh, that is my prayer for us this morning. We gather here this morning, Lord, needy, very needy. Help us, Lord. For you are the one that can fulfill all of our needs. And Lord, we thank you this morning. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've got to confess to you this morning one little thing before I start here. Myron and I did not get together before today's service. And coordinate or work out our messages together. I think the Lord has something to tell us this morning because Myron Weaver's message this morning and the message the Lord has laid on my heart during this week as I've been preparing, they're very, very similar. And it's important for us to realize that because God's trying to tell us something and we need to listen. You know, in the scriptures, when the Lord speaks, when he says, like, hear ye, when he says something twice, we better pay attention. Because it's a wake-up call. And as I was sitting here this morning, Myron, as you were sharing, I was thinking, wow, this is pretty serious, Lord. You want us to hear this. So this morning, if you would open your heart and set your own personal thoughts aside and let the Lord speak this morning. Please, the Lord is saying, hear ye what the Spirit of God has to say to the church, to Ephrata Christian Fellowship today. Well, my family and I, and I've shared this before with a number of you, we love the ocean. I love taking my family to the ocean, and we go there whenever we can. I've not had a lot of opportunity here on the East Coast to go to the ocean that much. Last year we went up to Maine to Acadia National Park, and that's along the rocky ocean front there in Maine, and it was just beautiful. And on the West Coast, we would go up the coast of California into Oregon and up into Washington. And I just really enjoy the ocean, and my family loves being at the coastline. And we'd find tide pools where there would be sea stars and sea anemones, and we would find sea urchins there and chitons and all the different sea life that you could find on the shoreline. But one of the other things that we would do is as we would travel along the coastline, we would always come across these really cute, quaint, and very cute small towns right along the ocean. And these towns are always really cute, and And my wife and my daughters, they like to kind of see these little knick-knack shops. And we'd stop at these little towns, and we would walk through them as a little break as we're traveling along the coastline. And we'd kind of shop and maybe buy a donut or something on the way and just enjoy our time there as part of our family time on those kinds of trips. It's interesting, as you're walking through those towns, we tend to usually hit those towns around lunchtime or around dinner time, so the smells from the restaurants are just wonderful. You're hungry and the smell comes from the restaurants. And so oftentimes, even though the restaurants were usually too expensive for a family of our size, we would usually go up to the restaurant door, and oftentimes they would have a menu taped or printed near the door. And if they did not have a menu printed by the door, they'd usually have a whiteboard similar to this, a smaller version of this, you know, leaning up against the wall or maybe on a chair leaning there, and they'd have written there all the specials of the day. You know, the special menu, the things that are maybe a little less expensive or maybe the things that they don't have very often, but they're preparing that day. And being that we would be at the coast, near the ocean, fish was usually a very, very important part of that menu. And oftentimes, there was a title at the top of some of those menus that would talk about a special fish that they were serving that day at a special price. And usually at the top of that menu, or the top of that board, they would have this word right there describing that special fish that day. Catch of the day. That's what they would call it. It was usually written at the top of the menu, and you can find it here in some of the local restaurants also, as they get seafood in, fish and all that. You know, shrimp, whatever seafood it would be. And they call it catch of the day. And usually the catch of the day is usually a type of fish that fishermen have gone out into the ocean that day, and they've caught an abundance of that particular kind of fish. And being that they have a lot of that kind of fish, they can sell it to the restaurant owner at a little lower price. So the restaurant owner then sells that to the customer, to you going to the restaurant, at a little lower price. And they call it the special or the catch of the day. Well, the Lord Jesus has laid on my heart a message for us this week. And it's a story about fishermen. And it's a story about fish. And it's a story of their catch. And I would like to entitle today's message right there, Catch of the Day. Catch of the Day. If you would turn with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 21. John, chapter 21. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 14. If you could read along with me, please. Catch of the Day. Chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for all the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. Dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead. Here we have a group of verses, a passage of Scripture that describes how our Lord Jesus wants to meet us and wants to minister to us through his Holy Spirit. You know there are hurting people here. There are hurting people around us here in this fellowship. There are hurting people around us where we live. There are hurting people around us where we work. And the Lord wants to minister to us individually and as a church and to those other people that the Lord has brought into our lives. And his desire is that we have faith to truly believe in him and truly trust him. You know, there are times in life when circumstances of life overwhelm us. They overwhelm us. And at that time, what you desperately need and what that overwhelmed personally needs is a special touch from God. A special touch from God. The disciples were at that point in this message, in this passage of Scripture here in these verses. They were destitute. They had lost their leader. The Lord Jesus had been crucified. Yes, he had resurrected. And he had shown himself for a brief time there at two different other times. But now they were alone again. They were destitute. They were alone. They were at the end of themselves. They did not know what to do. We would say today they were at the end of their rope. They didn't know what else to do. They were empty. They were confused. They were feeling useless. Life was becoming meaningless to them. And they were asking the question, what do I do now? What do I do? You know, we Christians, we can feel that way sometimes. You know, that defeated feeling, like we feel defeated. That defeated Christian living without the power of God in your life. Well, this lesson today is for you and me. Because this is what it's going to be about. In this passage, as I mentioned, the disciples are defeated, confused, unsure of their purpose, unsure of their life, unsure of God's life's purpose for them, for their mission in their life. And they were in between. They were kind of in an in-between stage of life. You know, Pentecost had not taken place yet. The Holy Spirit wasn't in them, living in them at that time. And they had memories of the previous 3 years where they spent personal time with the Lord Jesus. They walked with him. They heard his teaching. They ministered with him. They saw his miracles. The miracle that Myron was talking about this morning, they were there. They saw it. They helped pass out the baskets and collect afterwards. They were there. But they were in between now. They knew that God had made some promises, but they seemed so far away now. The memories they had seemed like they were gone now because Christ was not with them anymore. And they were wondering and thinking about those things. And here they were on the Sea of Galilee. They were in Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is not a sea. It's a big lake. It's about 7 miles wide and about 12 miles long. And that lake is fed by the Jordan River. The Jordan River comes in the north side of the lake, bringing in bountiful amounts of fresh water. And in those days, in biblical times, that lake was full of fish. It was full of fish. And it provided a good job, a good income for fishermen, provided them a good living to make money and take care of their families, and also provided food for that entire region of the world. out of that lake, that Sea of Galilee. And that's where they were at because Jesus had told them to go to Galilee and wait for him there. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited. And he did not come. And he did not come. So, what was the obvious thing to do? They were fishermen. They were near this lake. They decided to go back to what they knew and what they were comfortable with. Surely they were disillusioned. Surely they were confused. But yet, even as experienced fishermen, as we learned here as we read these verses, they caught nothing all night. If you keep your finger there in John 21, turn back to the book of Luke, chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, we see a very similar scene. It's almost identical in many ways. In Luke 5:5, this was 3 years before this time that I'm reading about in John. This is 3 years previously when the Lord Jesus called Peter as one of his disciples. It was a very similar scene. Let's read it. Luke chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Now when he was on the little boat speaking to the people on the shoreline. Jesus was out in the boat just a little ways, in Peter's boat actually. And in verse 4, now when he, Jesus, had left speaking to the people, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. It was a similar situation, and I kind of wonder if Peter out there, while he was, toiling all night long, I wonder if he didn't think about that. Thinking about, this is kind of the way it was when Jesus called me to be a disciple of his. We'd worked all night and we didn't have any fish, and the Lord told me to throw the net over the side and we'd have fish. And they did. Well, going back to John 21, turn back there again. We're going to remain there for a little while now. Look at verse 6. In verse 6 here of John 21, let's say verse 5. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? You see, they toiled all night, and Jesus was on the shore. And he knew they were out on the boat, and he called unto them, have you any meat? And in verses 7 and 8, Peter and the disciples recognized the voice, and Peter jumped in the water, swam to the shore, which was about 100 yards, probably the length of the building here, from the outside and one end to the other. He swam to the shore, and the others followed in the boat, pulling in the fish. And that's somewhat of an overview of what these verses are about. I painted the scene, where they're at, what's probably going through their minds, where the Lord Jesus was at, and what took place. And that's usually what most of us do when we sit down to read our Bibles in the morning and have our devotion times. We pick up a passage like this and we read it. But the Lord has some messages here for us. Some things, I believe, if I can call them some principles, some truths that God wants us to learn. And he wants us to learn those here this morning at Effort of Christian Fellowship. Whether you're here as a visitor this morning, whether you're a regular attender here, whether you're a member here, the Lord Jesus wants us to hear these things this morning because there are lessons woven in the midst of all of these verses. The first one that we learn is this. When I am destitute, when I am forlorn and sorrowful, when I do not think I can take any more, when I am at the end of my rope, Jesus is there for me. And he is there for you. No matter what extreme need or what extreme want you might be in or have, the Lord Jesus is there for you. In verses 2 and 3, we get an idea of what's going on. We see that the disciples are gathered there. Some of them are named, and there are two unnamed ones that are not named. And Peter, being who he is, kind of an impulsive kind of man, he reacts. Remember, they've been waiting there. The Lord Jesus had told them to go to Galilee and wait. And can you imagine, here are these men. They're sitting around talking, wondering, saying, did anyone see him today? Did anyone go to the market today? Yes, I went to the market today. Did you see him there? No, I didn't see him there. Did you ask anybody? Has anybody seen the Lord or seen Jesus? Well, no one said they'd seen him or they hadn't seen him. Did anyone go to the side of the village and look out into the hillside? Did anyone see him maybe walking around there? Did you see him? No, but I heard rumors that, someone maybe saw him in another town. Well, if they did, why isn't he here? And can't you just hear their conversation going on and on and on? And finally, Peter said, I've had enough. And he reacts. And so often when people react, people that are undecided tend to follow that person that reacts. And that's what happened here. Peter reacted. He said, I've had enough of this. I go a fishing. And the other people turned around, the other disciples that were there, they said, well, okay, we're going to go too. We're going to go too. And in doing so, that one who reacts, Peter in this case, he gave up his commitment to the Lord and chose to go before the Lord gave him clear direction. And the others followed him in doing likewise, giving up their commitment to what God told them to do, and they did not wait upon the Lord for his directions, for his directive. Remember, Jesus had told them to stay in Galilee and wait for him. But they got nervous about it. They got antsy. They got frustrated waiting for him. They got confused as to why Jesus had not arrived and chose their own way, following Peter's lead. So clearly they were in disobedience. They did not do what Christ had told them to do. They were, in a sense, in rebellion to Christ's will and to Christ's directions. Yet, do you notice? Do you notice where Jesus Christ was at? He was on the shore the whole time. He had not abandoned them. He had not walked into town and said, well, where are my disciples? And someone said, well, I don't know. I think they went out fishing somewhere, but I told them to wait here. Those rascals, since they didn't wait, I'm just going to leave them. No, Jesus didn't do that. He went out to the shore and he was waiting for them. He had not abandoned them. He had not forsaken them. He had not forgotten about them. He was waiting patiently for them, standing on the shore, even though they had gone and done things their own way. And as with Jonah, in the book of Jonah, God relentlessly, unceasingly seeks his sheep that are gone astray and are at the end of their rope and cannot take it anymore. Those that are saying, I'm going to go back to something that's more comfortable. I want to go back to the good old days. I want to go back to those times where I felt at peace and more secure. And that is what Peter did, taking the other disciples with him. Is that what you're doing today? I had to ask myself that question. Is that what I'm doing today? No matter what your circumstance is, no matter what situation is that what you're doing today? You're saying, Lord, I'm not waiting anymore. I go a fishing. I'm going to go back to my old way of life. I want to have those good old days back. And what did Jesus do? He waited for them. And you know what? He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you this morning. Let's pretend you were an experienced fisherman. And you had not fished for 3 years. And that's what was taking place here with Peter and those disciples that were fishermen there. And you had not fished for 3 years, but you were an expert professional fisherman and you'd been doing it since you were a little boy. Where would you go first to start fishing after those 3 years of not fishing? Well, it makes sense. You would go to your favorite fishing spot. Those of you who fish here, and I'm sure there are a few fishermen in here, you know which creek you've gotten the most fish out of. You know the best place to stand to catch the most fish. If you fish along a lake, you know the best place to stand on the shoreline to throw out your fishing pole, your fishing line to catch the fish. If you go out in a boat, you know the best place where the fish are at. And that's the case here. They knew where the best fishing spot was for to catch the most fish. They also knew when the best time was to go. And they chose to go at night because that's when they figured they could catch the fish the best. And I suspect it was probably a perfect night to fish. The weather was probably perfect. The water was probably perfect in that morning when they went fishing. But you know, something we tend to forget, those of you who have ever gone to a lake and stood on the shoreline near the beach, and there's someone out a ways fishing on a boat, maybe two men or two ladies fishing in a boat, it's interesting that you can, if you listen carefully, you can hear every word they're saying, even though they might be way far out in the water. And you know why that is? Because on a still flat surface of water, sound carries a long, long, long ways. And those of you that have been at lakes and had that experience can say, yes, that's right. I could hear them talking way out there. And if you listen carefully, you could actually hear their actual words. And it was the same that night. They were out, the fishermen, the disciples were out fishing all night, and they were toiling and they were working. And you know, the Lord Jesus stood on the side and he could hear their whole conversation. Their conversation about, I wonder why he didn't come. He promised he was going to come. We've waited and we've waited. Yeah, well, we waited a long time, didn't we? Yes, we did. I don't know what happened to him. Maybe he forgot about us. The Lord Jesus could hear those conversations when he was standing on the shore. Because sound carried right across that water. And you know what else he heard? He heard their grunts. He heard their disappointment when they just couldn't catch any fish. He could hear their grunts and their strains as they were pulling in that net and then throwing it out again. He heard all those things all night long. Their frustration. Their disappointment. Maybe even a little bit of aggravation. You know, a little bit of anger. A little bit of impatience. What are you throwing the net over there for? I told you it needs to go over here. Well, no, you didn't. I think we need to move the boat over there. We're in the wrong place. The fish are over there. They're not here. Toiling all night. Against God's will. And they started fighting among themselves. I can almost hear it right now. And the Lord Jesus, he was standing on the shore. He heard the whole conversation. Don't you know how to throw out a net? Row the boat over here. The fish are over here. And the Lord was on the shore. And he heard it all. He heard it all, but he didn't leave. He stayed there all night, standing. It didn't say he was sitting. If you notice, we read the text carefully. The Lord Jesus was standing on the shore. He stood all night. And I suspect he stood all night talking to his Heavenly Father about these beloved disciples that he had in that boat out there. Praying for them. Sitting at the right hand of God, it says later on in Scripture, right? Interceding for the saints. And that's what he was doing that night. Sitting there. Standing, not sitting, but standing there. Wondering. Hearing them. And oh, he was so patient with them. And you know, he's patient with us this morning. He's standing at the shore this morning, the shore of your heart. Listening to your heart. Listening to your conversation. And he's listening. He hears the struggle, he hears the conversation, and he's listening. And just as with the disciples, it matters not how long we have been struggling with a certain sin. It does not matter how long you have been struggling with your relationship with God. It does not matter how long you have been struggling with other people or other circumstances. It doesn't matter how far you think you might have wandered away from God. It doesn't matter how far you feel you've strayed away from God in your heart or your life. He is waiting. He is waiting on shore for you. To take action. Like Peter did. When Peter heard it was the Lord, what did Peter do? He jumped in the water. He didn't wait for the boat to get there. He jumped in the water and he got there. He chose, by an act of his will, to get himself wet and jump in the water and meet Jesus. And that's what the Lord's waiting for you to do. He's waiting for you to take action in your life, to change your ways, to admit what's going on in your heart, and go to Him. That's what He's waiting for. To take action by an act of your will, to get back to Him as Peter did. See, Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And He can be the Good Shepherd of your life if you will just let Him be the Good Shepherd. And quit shepherding your own life. Let Him be the Shepherd. And He will do so very much for you. He'll do so very much for your soul's condition, your heart's condition in life today, and in your life entering eternity. If you will only let Him. See, He recognizes the futility of our efforts. Futility means the worthlessness, the waste of time that our efforts are apart from Him. Let me say that again. The Lord Jesus recognizes the futility, the worthlessness, the waste of time that our efforts are apart from Him. Without Him in our lives, everything we do is futility. Solomon used to say, in this, Solomon said, all is vanity. That's the futility that I'm talking about here. Fishing. I go a-fishing, Peter said. Going back to that old familiar life that you have. Going back to those old patterns. Those old practices that you have, those old habits you have, those old attitudes that you've had. And leaving the Lord behind or ignoring the Lord because He's taking too long. You've waited long enough. See, He recognizes the futility of our efforts, our own efforts, apart from Him. God in Christ Jesus approves of godly, biblical works. But they are futile apart from Him when we do them in the flesh. When we do them in the flesh. In verse 5, Jesus calls out. It says, children, have ye any meat? Why did the Lord Jesus do that? He knows everything. He knew they didn't have any fish, but why did He do that? He did that to expose their condition. He did that to expose their condition. They had no fish. And why did they not catch any fish? That's a great question. Why didn't they catch any fish? How humiliating, how embarrassing it must have been to them. How humbling they must have felt. Because remember, it says there's two other disciples that are unnamed. I suspect those two other disciples were probably not fishermen. Maybe, you know, Matthew had been a tax collector. There were probably some of those. Some of the disciples were not fishermen. So the ones like Peter, when they say, I go a-fishing, the other ones say, yeah, we're fishermen too. We're going to go out, we're going to fish. We know how to get the good catch. And the other fellas said, well, yeah, since you guys are such great fishermen, we'll follow you since you're so great. Well, now they realize they're not as great as they thought they were. They didn't have as much insight, as much expertise as they thought they did. And the Lord Jesus exposes that by saying, children, have you any meat? And what do they say? No, Lord, we don't. No. There's no explanation. Yeah, Lord, well, the weather was kind of bad, you know, the nets were kind of torn, a little wavy out here, we couldn't get the fish. No. All they could answer was no. Because they were convicted by their own failure. And you know, Myron talked about miracles here this morning. And you know, there were actually two kind of miracles that took place in this passage here. The real obvious one is the one in verse 6 where they threw the net in and they got this massive amount of fish. That was a miracle. But you know there's another miracle that took place that we don't even think about? And it's a miracle that takes place in all of our lives. Every day. And I call it the miracle of no fish. Let me explain what I mean by the miracle of no fish. I'd already said these men were expert fishermen. They grew up in that lake. That lake had a bountiful abundance of fish in it. It was known for being a lake full of fish. They were experts. They knew the right spot to get the right fish. The weather was perfect. They were fishing at the right time of night. They knew how to row their boat and move their boat around the water to not scare the fish away because they were experts. They knew the best technique, how to throw the net out, how to pull it in, how to get the net where it's supposed to be. They knew how to do all that stuff. They had the best equipment, the best techniques. And yet it was a miracle that they did not catch any fish, wasn't it? You see, there were two miracles that day. And that's the way it is with us. Sometimes we think that we are so, so expert in what we do and what we know. We think we just know it so well. And we keep falling flat on our face. We keep failing. There's no fish in our net. And you know what? That's a miracle. It is a miracle, isn't it? Because, you know, we in human will, we can do a lot. You can see the ungodly. They accomplish a lot in this world, don't they? But see, the Lord loves us so much, He wants to see us not succeed. And that is a miracle in itself. And that's what's taking place here, see? Not only was there a miracle of a lot of fish, but there was a miracle that God said, no fish for you. No fish for you. No fish for you. See, the miracle is not in the provision of what Christ provides for us. The miracle is the miracle of showing us the futility, the worthlessness of our efforts, our works, apart from Him. That's the miracle we should praise the Lord for, brethren. He protects us from our own sin. He protects us from our own pride, our own selfishness. He's there if we but listen. He's on the shore calling, "Children, have ye any fish?" "No, Lord, no fish." Well, you today here might be very troubled. You might be in a very stretched out place in your life. Maybe even in a dry, parched place spiritually in your life. Things do not come as easily as they once did. Life has become full of struggle and confusion and frustration and exasperation. And life seems so hard right now. You see, God wants us to see the worthlessness and the futility of our own efforts, our own works, our own reasonings, our own agendas. See, God is so committed to teaching us this so very important principle, brethren, that you cannot make it without Him. Without developing, without committing to, without growing and maturing in a biblically obedient life with Him for His glory. See, too often, and I'm speaking to myself, for this message is just as much for me as it is for you. Too often, we, like Peter, seek a fleshly solution. Oh, yes, it might seem logical. It might seem very logical to our human minds. But remember, our human minds are finite. They're limited. But it might seem logical in our finite minds. And as Brother Myron shared this morning, you know, we might be able to find a verse or two and make it very spiritual and to support our own solution to a problem. But too often it's a fleshly solution, done out of the flesh, done impulsively, done in disobedience against what God is saying. It is often a fleshly solution that gives us the most comfortable, the safest, the most secure feeling. And that's what the disciples did when Peter said, "I go fishing." Going with an attitude of heart that says, "Well, if God will not do something in my life to solve my struggles, to solve the confusions and the problems I see all around me, if God will not do something about that, then I will do my solution and solve things and handle things my way. If God cannot fulfill me, I'll quit my job and find a better one. If God can't fulfill me where I live, I'll move to a new place. If God cannot fulfill me with the friends that I have, I'll get new friends. If God cannot fulfill me in the marriage that I'm in, I'll end that marriage, or maybe I won't end that marriage because we can't divorce here, right? The Bible says you can't divorce, but I can sure put my wife on a shelf. I'll just spend my relationship with my brothers in the church or developing my business. Or a wife might say, well, no, I'm not going to dissolve my marriage, but I'm going to put my husband on a shelf. I can't get a whole lot of satisfaction out of him. I'll invest my time in the sisters. I'll just email sisters all day long. I'll be on the phone. I'll have tea with them. I'll stay very active, and I'll do very spiritual things, encouraging sisters, but I'll neglect my husband. You see, we can do those kinds of things, and we can come up with all these solutions. Church relationships, we can say, well, hey, this is a lousy church. I mean, I'm going to find a better church, and there's too many problems here, too many hypocrites here. I'm going to find another church. Same thing. See, we develop our own plan. We develop our own plan. It's a fleshly solution. And I'll do things and I'll handle things my way. And that's where the disciples were at. They were going to do things their way. Their way. Peter, in his mind, and I'm sure those men thought as they followed Peter, well, we're men of action. We can make decisions. Sisters, you might say, I'm a lady of action. I can make decisions. And if I can make things happen. And if God can't do them, I'll do them. And I'll do it my way. And when we do this, if we would listen to that still small voice, God's answer is clearly to wait. Wait. He told the disciples, wait for me in Galilee. Wait. Children, have ye any meat? Have your efforts to fix your problems, to fix your personal relationships, to fix your family, to fix your marriage, to solve your church relationships and struggles, have they worked? Or have they resulted in nothing more than more hurt, more frustration, more confusion, maybe even early stage bitterness or anger, or maybe even full-blown bitterness against God and against other people? So Jesus asked us, as he stands on the shore of your heart this morning, has doing these things your way brought you answers and solutions to these things? Yet the Lord continues to speak into your life regarding your failure and your own efforts with this question. You really have not caught any fish lately, have you? You really have not caught any fish lately, have you? And as we search our hearts to answer this, we must honestly answer that our net, our solution, our net is empty. There's no catch there. Even at times when we have exerted our best fleshly efforts, we put all that we have into it. And even at times when we can do all those efforts and we can kind of sugarcoat them a little bit with a few Bible verses here and a little biblical reasoning as to why you're doing that, but really it's being done in the flesh, and your net still comes up empty, and there's no catch of the day in your net. Can we humble ourselves this morning, brethren and visitors, and admit this to God? So often it's not the action that is wrong. It's the attitude that is wrong. We get tired of waiting for the miracle that we imagined that God should do. And we get impatient and we move ahead in our own strength to produce the results that we desire. And it's at that point that we are in danger. It's at that point that we are in danger of failing the Lord. Yes, we might be praying and praying and fasting and waiting for God to do at a point in time the thing that I want Him to do at the time that I want Him to do it. And then we say, well, He did not do it when I thought it should be done and the way it should happen, the way it should turn out. So we conclude and decide, well, if He's not going to do anything about it, then I'm going to do it myself. My way, in my time, I'll take care of this myself. Now, you might not say that with your mouth, but your actions will say that, and your heart will say that. It is then that God reveals the futility of our fleshly efforts apart from Him. Children, have ye caught Have ye any meat? See, he asks us that pointed question to expose what's really going on in our life. And we have to stop and think and look at our net, the solution to the problems in our life. And we open up that net and we say, there is no fish there. There is no, even though we've been toiling and struggling. It's then that we see that we have no fish in our net. No true solution, no peace. Often more confusion, actually, and more frustration and more hurt and disappointment. More emptiness in our life. You know, sometimes it is hard to tell whether you're doing something in the flesh, isn't it? And whether it's the Lord that's doing it. But just let me throw some thoughts out to you. If you have no joy in your life, if you have very little or no joy in your life right now, and you're in the midst of a struggle, I can tell you you're doing it in the flesh. If you're touchy, edgy, short-tempered, impatient, as you're trying to seek solutions for things, you know, pushy, moody, edgy, mean-spirited, bullying your way around, pushing people around to get your way. I can tell you right now, as holy as you might think you're doing it in the flesh. Because see, that's not a fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If there's no joy in your life, you're working in the flesh. If you're touchy and edgy and moody, you're doing things in the flesh. If you are spending a lot of time daydreaming about how things could be better, how this perfect vision of what you want, and you're daydreaming a lot about that, you're working in the flesh. Because you know what the end result of that is? If you keep focusing and focusing on your daydream, I'll call it, the Bible calls those vain imaginings, okay? Your daydreams about how you should have like the perfect church or the perfect friendships or the perfect hospitality home or, you know, the perfect house, the perfect job, the perfect everything, the perfect relationships, that people would see you as significant and important. See, if you're daydreaming that way, the end result is going to be, I hate this life. That's the end result that's going to turn out to be if you stay in that mode. You're going to get to a point where you're going to be bitter about life. I hate this life. I wish it was different. I wish I'd never come here. I wish I'd never married this person. They tie me down. I wish I'd never had children. They tie me down. I could be more free to do God's work if I didn't have this children or this husband or this wife getting in my way. I wish I had more money. If I had more money, I could do things for Jesus. I could go to the mission field. I could build a new church. If I had more money, if I had more education, I could be up here preaching. I could be leading Bible studies if I had more education. Only if I had those things. And do you see where our imagination takes us? It takes us to those places where we drift further and further and we row our little boat further and further away from the shore, thinking that we can find a solution in those daydreamings. See, that's, if you're doing that, you're working in the flesh. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man or a good woman are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. See, we have to acknowledge that God is the one that will lead us. And he's the one that has led us, and he will lead us, and he delights in righteously designing your life if you are committed to him, seeking him in all areas of your life. Remember, there's no situation that is perfect. We live in a very imperfect world. We live in a fallen world. Life is not perfect. The grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. It looks that way. In springtime, it looks that way everywhere, doesn't it? But summertime does come, fall comes, and winter comes, and that grass will be gone. Nobody's life is perfect, brethren. So don't imagine that it is. Even the most mature Christian that you would know has problems and situations and struggles in their life. And we know there is no perfect church. If you try to find the perfect church, as soon as you step in the door, the church now becomes imperfect because you're there. Right? There is no perfect church. Well, we've learned some things from these passages. Number one, that we learned here, we talked about, when I'm destitute, when I'm forlorn, when I'm at the end of myself, the end of my rope, Jesus is there for me. We also learn that through these passages, God reveals the futility, the uselessness, the worthlessness of our efforts, of the things that we do apart from Him. And that is what He did showing us through the disciples here in John 21, 1 through 14. They would catch no fish by going and doing things their own way in their own flesh and strength and in their own timing. Oh, thank the Lord that He was waiting on the shore for them. And oh, thank the Lord that He's waiting on the shore of your heart for you to turn around. There's a third thing that we've learned that we haven't talked about yet, is that He provides in abundance. And this goes along with Brother Myron's opening here. He provides in abundance when the time is right and when He decides it is best. You see, in verse 6, Jesus provided the miracle of the fish. It was a miracle. But you know, I told you a little while ago, there are a lot of different miracles that God can do. There's also the miracle of the no fish. But here in verse 6, we read about the miracle of the fish. But did you know God is a miracle-working God? He's working miracles all the time. Do you know it was a miracle that you got here this morning? You know, it's a miracle that the front tire didn't roll off your car and you didn't run into the telephone pole and get killed on the way here this morning. It was a miracle that you didn't get hit by a drunk driver or somebody with a hangover here this morning after Saturday night in the world. That's what takes place in most Saturday nights in the world. People get drunk, they take drugs. The next day they wake up and they want to get someplace else. It's a miracle you got here this morning. It's a miracle your heart is beating here this morning, that you're even alive. See, miracles are taking place around us every day, and we have the gall to say, well, God doesn't work very many miracles anymore. He works miracles every day. Babies are born. It's a miracle that any babies are born well. It's a miracle that mothers live through childbirth, but they do. Because it's a miracle of God. And see, God was doing a miracle here in verse 6. Because see, the thing that we need to learn, the other important thing we need to learn that I just mentioned here, is that He provides in abundance when the time is right, where and in the way He decides is best. And the Lord Jesus said, He stood on the shore all night. The sun was just barely starting to come, a little daylight in the morning. The disciples had been out there all night, and the Lord had been standing on the shore all night, listening to His disciples, praying for them. The sun just about ready to come up. And the Lord Jesus says, okay, now is the right time. And He yells from shore, children, have ye meat? And of course they say no. They answered Him no in verse 6. And He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for all the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, and he recognizes him, and Peter jumps in the water in verse 7. And then in verse 8, the disciples bring the ship near the shore as Peter's swimming toward the shoreline. And then in verse 9, you see the coals. And then look in verse 11. The Lord Jesus says, bring some of your fish. In verse 11, Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes. Now look at the word great fishes there. So often we just quickly read, he's brought in a bunch of fish. Now, those of us who have hunted in the past, or those of you that have gone to Cabela's, the sportsman hunting store, outdoor store, the big one out here, we know when we go hunting a deer or hunting an elk, we know what the term Boone and Crockett means, don't we? That means you've got a trophy-size deer, with a big, big rack with all the different points on it, or a big elk with a big rack, or a big moose with a bigger rack. And if you get a certain size and it measures a certain size and it has so many numbers of points on it, you can enter it into a record book. And that's the Boone and Crockett. That's called a trophy. Well, the word great here means trophy. These were trophy-sized fish. These were not just some little fish like that. These were like big fish. Here a few weeks ago, off the coast of Florida somewhere, they caught the largest marlin fish that had ever been caught. I mean, they had a picture of it in the paper. That thing was long, probably as long, almost as long as this podium. Weighed a few thousand pounds. They said it was worth $550,000 worth of meat or something on it. It was a trophy, the largest one ever caught. Now, I'm not saying that's the size fish they caught in those nets, but they caught some big fish. For the kind of fish that were in the Sea of Galilee, and I'm not familiar with what kind of fish are in there, whether they're bass or trout. I don't know what they have in there. But they were trophy size. They were great, great fish. And they counted them. There were 153 fish. And you know, I would venture to say that that is the greatest single catch, pound per pound, of any fish catch that ever took place on the Sea of Galilee ever in the history of mankind. I would say that. Because it was a miracle from Jesus directly. And he says right here, they pulled in great fish. And I'm saying that to say when God provides, he provides in abundance. He doesn't just give you just a little bit. He gives you a lot. But we don't see it because we're too focused on our problem. We're too focused right here on what I want my way and in my time. And God is providing abundantly because we get confused. There are two kinds of abundance. We get stuck in the one kind of abundance. That kind of abundance is based on numbers. More abundance of money. More abundance of friends. More abundance of children. More abundance of food. See, it's based on numbers. Get what I mean by abundance? We base it on numbers. But you know, there's a far more wonderful amount of abundance, and I call that the abundance of fulfilling. Let me explain what I mean by the abundance of fulfilling. You have a peace in your heart, a contentedness in your heart that you can't explain because you are in the will of God. And he fulfills you abundantly, even though your circumstances outside might not seem so abundant to somebody else. But inside here, you have an abundant fulfilling in your heart, and it's there. And that's a miracle from God. And we have, at that point in time, we don't covet. We're not jealous of somebody else. We're not coveting what they have. We're fulfilled. There's no competition at that state. There's no pride and puffed upness at that state. We're fulfilled abundantly. And that's what we should be seeking, brethren. And the Lord provides that miraculously for his people when we bow our hearts to him. So not only does he provide abundantly, but he provides when the time is right. You see, they toiled all night long, didn't they? I couldn't find a fishing net. So I went through my old box of stuff at home and I came up with an old volleyball net that I have. I probably bought it 20-something years ago. It sits in a box at home, but I think it's a good illustration, you know, of a fishing net. Now, a fishing net, of course, doesn't have that big of holes because fish could get through that one, but maybe these great big trophy fish that they got, they probably wouldn't get out of a hole this big. But it's a fishing net. They had toiled all night. Now, this is just a little fishing net. It's just a size. It's just a volleyball net. It's not very big. But you figure a fishing net is much, much larger than this. And you know what? To get this net stretched out, and you're in a boat, you know, boats kind of move around on the water. You're trying to stretch this thing out, you know, you're all crowded in that ship and, you know, kind of elbowing each other around and you try to stretch this thing out and then you get it and you take it and you try to throw it way out. And remember, there's rocks and weights on it because it has to sink, remember? If you just throw this thing on the top, a lot of it will just float on the top and fish don't jump into the net from the water and jump in the net. Catch them under the water, right? So it's got weight stuck to it. So when they pull this net in, and you know when you pull stuff through water, water has resistance. So you got to pull pretty hard because you got water. These holes are getting, water's getting trapped in them, and you're pulling, and there's rocks and weights on it. And you do that, you pull. Oh, wow. You pull. You put it in the boat, and then you got to stretch it all out again, right? Get the rocks in the right place. The weights, you got to stretch it all. You're bumping each other's elbows again, and you take it, and you throw it out again. And it sinks, and you pull it in. No fish. And you do the same thing over and over again. You pull it back in, you stretch it back out, and you throw it back out, you pull the weights back in. And they did that all night. They did that all night. See, we just read that and we think, yeah, okay, so they were fishing all night. What's the big deal? They were working hard all night. That was hard work. And you know what? The Lord Jesus, He could have, a half hour after they went out into the lake, He could have stood on the shore and asked them, have you any meat? And they would say, oh, it's Jesus. We're a half hour out. Let's go back. No, the Lord let them work all night. Pulling in the net, throwing it back out, pulling it in, throwing it back out, pulling it in, throwing it back out. Getting disgruntled with each other. Wondering, getting frustrated with one another, getting frustrated with the net, getting frustrated with the fish that weren't getting in their net. Why did the Lord Jesus wait so long? He could have stopped all of that after a half hour. You know why? He wanted them to come to the end of themselves. He wanted them to come to the end of themselves. To give up. He wanted them to give up. Give up their own efforts. They had decided to go fishing. They were out there. They were going to solve things their way. And God, Jesus said, okay. When they're ready to give up, then I'll call to them. When they come to the end of themselves, when their fingers are hurting, you know, they're pulling this thing in, their arms, their shoulders, their fingers must have been sore, their shoulders, they must have been hurting. But they continued on, right? But when they came to themselves and they could not throw out the net anymore, they were exhausted. Their fingers were hurting. They finally gave up. And at that time, that's when Jesus called. And that's when He's going to call you. When you give up. When you come to the end of yourself. When we as a church come to the end of ourselves, then He's going to speak. He's going to say, have you any meat? And we're going to have to say, no, Lord, our net is empty, Lord. It's futile. He's going to say, well, let me fill your net for you. Let me fill your net for you. Let me ask you a question. Are you tired yet? Are you tired yet? The Lord's standing on the shore. He's just waiting patiently, just lovingly, with a look of love and adoring on His face, asking you, are you tired yet? Are you tired of struggling with your children, struggling with your husband, struggling with your wife, struggling with your church, struggling with your job, struggling with your neighbors, struggling with your relatives? Are you tired yet? Have you been fishing all night to catch in your net the solution to your problems, to your sin, your pain, your questions, your disappointments, your confusion, the strife in your heart and your life? Remember, the Lord's waiting at the shore of your heart, asking, are you tired yet? Are you tired yet? Tired of doing things your own way, in your own strength, trying to do it all on your own? Or are you surrendering and submitting to His timing? Surrendering and submitting to His way? Because see, we learn something else here. Not only did He supply abundantly, not only did He supply when the time was right, but He also supplied in the way that He deemed or decided was the best way. That He decided was the best way. Now let me explain what it means. Again, we read these passages too fast. Look what He says in verse 6. And He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. What's so special about the right side of the ship? You ever thought about that? What's so special about the right side of the ship? I mean, why not behind the ship? Why not? Why not the left side of the ship? Why not in front of the ship? Why not behind the ship? Why the right side? I mean, couldn't Jesus have, if the net was kind of like in front of the ship, I mean, Jesus, he created all things, couldn't he? Couldn't he said, let there be fish in the net? And boom, there could have been fish in the net right at the front of the boat or at the back of the boat. And Jesus does rule over all creation. He could have said, okay, fish out in Lake Galilee, you big ones, you trophy-sized ones, hey, get in that net right now, would you? And all the fish would just scamper from all over the net and get into that net at the front of the boat. Couldn't Jesus have done that? Yeah, he could have done that. So what was so special about the right side of the ship? Well, you see, God is king. He is sovereign. So it was what he decided to do. It was his way of providing. And he decided it was going to be the right side of the ship. Do you see what I'm saying here? If the Lord Jesus, if let's say they had taken the net and thrown it to the front of the ship and left it there, and then the Lord Jesus had said, okay, fish, let there be fish. And there were fish that filled that net. Or he called to the fish throughout the Sea of Galilee, hey, fish, big fish, trophy fish, in the net you go. What would the disciples have eventually thought? Wow, I'm sure glad we threw that net at the front of the boat so Jesus could fill it. Did you hear that? I'm so glad we threw the net to the front of the boat so Jesus could fill it. See, they would take part of the glory of that miracle, wouldn't they? So Jesus said, no, I'm going to take them totally out of the picture. I'm going to make them totally helpless. They're not going to be part of that at all. It's going to be all of me and none of them. So the Lord Jesus said, take that net and throw it to the right side, and you shall find. And that's what the Lord wants to do with us, see? We want to have a hand in the solution. And yes, God does use his people. Holy Spirit-empowered people God can use. But you know, Holy Spirit-empowered people will listen to God and they'll wait and they'll only do when God says to do what he wants them to do or say what they want to say. But you have to be really in tune with God to do that. So he made them throw it on the right side of the ship. Now, could they have argued with him and said, well, Lord, you know, we've thrown it on the right side of the ship at least 50 times tonight. You don't understand, Lord. We've done the right, the left, the back, the kind of right, left front, the left, right front, and the rear left. Lord, we have circled this boat with that net and caught nothing. What do you mean you want to throw it on the right side of the net, right side of the boat? They didn't do that, did they? The Lord said, put on the right side of the boat, and they did. See, it shows their obedience because they were at the end of themselves and they knew we need to obey the Lord because there's nothing else that we can do that makes any sense that's bringing us any hope. It was required by the Lord. And you know what took great effort? Remember, they had been doing this all night. As I described a while ago, they'd been pulling the net in and pulling the net out. And one last time, their fingers were probably bleeding at the time from all the pulling and all the little rope burns from pulling the net up. Their shoulders were hurting. They probably, maybe two or three had to pull, where one used to maybe pulling by himself in one area of the net. Now maybe two or three had to pull on it. They had to work together to get that net in, and they were grunting and groaning. Oh, but the Lord said to put it on the right side. We'll do it. So they slowly pulled it in, slowly pulled it in. And with all their effort, they stretched it out again. And with all their effort, they threw it back in on the right side of the boat. See, obedience is not always easy, is it? Obedience cost us something. And it took all their effort to pull that net in, stretch it out again, and throw it into the right side. It takes obedience. And you know, another beautiful thought was, they were so tired. How far could they throw that net? I think as far as they could throw it was right here. They couldn't throw it way out there. That's as far as they could cast it because they were so tired. And you know, there's a beautiful lesson in that. Their fish were a lot closer than they thought they were. And you know, the answers to your problems are a lot closer than you think they are. In fact, I would probably venture to say they're probably right in front of your face right now. But we get so focused on those little things, the way we imagine they should be, the way we want them to be, when they should be done, how they should be done, that we miss the fact that the fish were right there. And the answer for our problems, for your problems, they're right there. But we need to come to the end of ourselves and say, Lord, your will, not mine. It doesn't make sense, Lord. It cuts against the grain of everything I think, Lord. The traditions that we have, the things that we've done in the past, Lord. And the Lord's saying, no. The fish are on the right side of the boat. You're casting the net over here on the left side. You're casting the net on the fish are on the right side of the boat. They're right there. Just throw your net in, would you? And he waits for your obedient, faithful, humble obedience to reach out to him when you get tired of yourself and you're ready to give up to him. For restoration. For abundantly fulfilling restoration in your life, to leave the pain and disappointment from the past behind, to leave your own futile, worthless, useless efforts and works behind, beginning anew with him, with a new season and refreshment and fulfillment in life with him, with our Lord Jesus. He does care, you know. Do you believe that he does care? That he didn't stand on that shore because he was, and let him work all night because he was mean, because he was not good. He stood on the shore waiting for them to get to a place where he could do the most wonderful, abundant miracle that he could do in their life. And that's what he does for you and for me. He does care. He does love you. And you might say, well, how do I get to that place in my life? How exactly do I get there? I want to be like the disciples were at the end, not like how they were in the beginning and how they were all night. That describes my life the way it is. I don't want to be there anymore. How do I get to the point where I get to the end of myself and I can throw the net on the right side of the boat? I know the answer is there. It's there. How do I get there? Well, you have to follow the disciples' example. First of all, you have to obey immediately without question. You see, the disciples would not have gotten the fish had they said, Lord, you don't understand. We've thrown the net there before. We didn't get any fish, so we're not going to throw it there. Or, Lord, you know, this is a pretty big lake. The fish are here somewhere, Lord. We're just going to keep paddling around in our boat and keep throwing the net out. We've been here. We're going to go over there, Lord. We don't need your help right now, Lord. There's plenty of fish out here. We know the fish are here. Did they question the Lord at all? No. They threw the net in. And the lesson that we can learn is we need to do exactly as he tells us to do without question. And you might say, well, how does he tell us what to do? Well, right here in his word, he tells us what to do. God gives us not only the word to read ourselves, he gives us the preaching of the word. He gives you your devotional times. The Lord gives us right here, Holy Spirit empowered, the Word of God, God's Word spoken to mankind. It's right there. But so often we put in our humanism, we put in the things that we want, we put in our own personal preferences, our own personal biases. We emphasize one part of Scripture more than the other part and neglect the rest. But see, if we obey His thing without questioning it, just saying, that's what God says, that's what I've got to do. Remember the little saying that goes with my Bible here. It's been in my Bible since I was a little boy, actually. This Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this Bible. And that's what it is, see? We've got to learn to obey Him without question. That's what the disciples had to do. They couldn't argue about God with God. They were at the end of themselves. There was no more arguing to be done. He said the right side of the boat, that's where the net went. And that's where the fish were. And that's where the fish are for you. That's where the answers are for you. Just throw the net in. Don't question it. If you're wondering, well, how do I get to that place? Right there. Right there. They obeyed instantly. And also, once they saw their need, So they got to him as soon as possible. See, Peter heard Jesus' words from the shore. And did Peter say, okay, guys, let's row a little faster. We got to get over there. I think it's the Lord. No. He jumped in the water and he went there. Without any hesitation, without any question, no holding back, no fear of man. Well, what are people going to think? I'm jumping in the water. I seem like a little bit of a fanatic if I jump in the water, don't I? He didn't have any fear of man. He said, I got to get to the Lord. I got to get to Jesus. He has a solution to my problem. I love him. He loves me. I want to get to him as quick as I can. And that's where you need to go, brethren. You need to jump in the water and get to the Lord now. Yes. Don't say, well, I'm going to wait till the next baptismal service. I'm going to wait till the next altar call. Or I'm going to wait until, you know, someone kind of finds out about me. No. He already knows about you. You get to him right away. Don't hold back. Don't let the fear of man hold you back. And then when you get to him, pour your heart out to the Lord. Pour your heart out to the Lord. Let him know all about you. Because, see, he will carry you. He will listen. And he cares about you. Another thing, the last lesson we learn here, and then I'm going to conclude. Last lesson is that be willing to bring to him what you have right now. You need to obey instantly. You need to get to him right away. And take to him what you have right now. You see, when the disciples got to shore, and the Lord Jesus already had a little charcoal fire going, didn't he? He had fish on there already going. He had some bread. It said there were coals, hot coals. He had fire. He had fish on there, and he had bread there. Where did he get the bread? Where did he get the fish? That's a big question, right? Well, he created them. He made them right there. You know, I don't like fish. I'm not a fish lover. My family kind of laughs at me because I don't like fish. To eat fish. They're cute to swim around and see them, but I don't like to eat them. But you know what? I can almost guarantee you that had the Lord offered me one of those fish, it would have been the most tastiest food I would have ever had because, you know, he created it to be eaten by man and it would have been so tasty. It would have been just cooked just the right way because he created it that way. But you know, but the Lord took what the disciples had to offer and he said, bring me some of your fish, didn't he? Did he need their fish to cook? No, he didn't need their fish to cook. He could make his own fish. Best fish around. But he asked them to bring some of their fish. So Peter pulled in the net, 153 great fish. They pulled some off of there, threw them on the charcoal, on the coals there, and they ate. And see, that's what the Lord wants from us. Bring what you have in obedience to him. Bring what you have in obedience to him. And you might say, Brother David, you don't understand. I don't have anything to bring. I've wasted it all away. I fished all night. I toiled all night. I've wasted all my resources. I have nothing to bring to the Lord. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. See, Brother Myron read it this morning. Psalm 51:17. This is what you can bring to the Lord. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. You might feel you have nothing to bring to the Lord this morning, but you can bring him your broken and contrite heart, sorrowful over your toiling, your disobedience. You're not waiting for him. You're taking things into your own hands, saying, God, you can't do it, so I'm going to do it my way. That's what you can bring to the Lord Jesus this morning. Bring those things to him. Bring your broken heart, a broken spirit, a contrite heart. See, he wants you to have the net of your life filled with the catch of the day in full abundance. The catch of the day being a heart and a life bowed to God's will and faithful love and obedience and submission, bringing glory to his holy name. Then watch, brethren. Then watch. Watch him make your life a miracle. And watch him make the life of his church a miracle to his glory. Catch of the day. Which way will you choose to go this morning You're going to stay in your little boat? You're going to stay pulling and toiling all night? Or are you just going to get to the end of yourself and say, Jesus, I need you. Take my broken heart, Lord. I see that I have failed you. And let the Lord do a miracle. May the Lord bless you and lead us all.
Thank you, Brother David. Many, many lessons of obedience and following the Lord and to do it according to His Word and when He calls for it. That's how we ought to live. That's what we want to do. That's what I want for my life. I thank God for those simple illustrations that He gave in the Word of God. Amen. All right, please open it up. Someone else have a comment to make? Raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you and you can share with us. Robert?
I have here a Bible verse in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 9. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, then thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. The last days, the two messages were a very good expression of what happened to my life in the last days. I came together with our visited brothers, and I talked them about things, different things at church, and I tried to convince them about things which were my opinion. And I noticed it doesn't work. And it went on the whole week, and until I came to an end where I saw that it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to try it by myself or to use my own strength. Mm-hmm. And until I got convinced that I have to lay down and to listen. As the disciples, God let me try by myself until I was done. Until I was ready to listen to Him. And when we are ready with our own strength, when we come to Jesus and ask Him for help, then He will have ready for us enough comfort and strength. Amen. With fish and bread and warm around us, and He will even comfort us with His presence.
Doesn't even need what we bring in that case, always, does He? Yeah. Well, amen. Thank you, brother. That is so true, isn't it? The lessons of life like that. May God help us to trust Him and look to Him for the answers. Can't just sit idly by and think that nothing needs to be done or nothing needs to happen, but certainly we need God's will, God's way. Anyone else? Up here. Steve.
I've just been sitting there listening to this message. It's one message from two preachers, and the Lord is speaking.
Yes.
And I have to admit, I was sitting here in my flesh thinking, who needs to hear this the most? And the Lord rebuked me. He said, Son, it's you. I just pray that I can be broken. I can come to the end of myself and I can see Jesus on that shore. And I can just say, yes,
Amen.
Lord, and jump in that water and reach my Lord and follow His ways. Amen.
Thank you, brother. That's right. And the emphasis in our own heart to do that we so badly need Him and His solution that we can't wait to bring it to Him. Yes. Someone else? So beautiful there how he did that. You know, isn't it something? There's almost no end to the amount of lessons seemingly that we can get out of one incident like that. You know, I've heard that scripture preached most of my Christian life, not very real often, but and still many new things seem to be squeezed out of it. That's the way the Word of God is.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.